I just didn't want to preach this morning's sermon again. That's why I had to go out. I had the wrong notes. I read him from the Canons of Dort, found in chapter 5 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals. Page, well, whatever it is. Page 111. And we'll be reading the last three articles in the Canons of Dort, beginning at Article 12. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent in prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the example of the saints. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering, lest on account of their abuse of his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death, and they in consequence thereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and for the consolation of pious souls, and which he impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it, and the world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. So far the reading and the conclusion of the Canons of Dort. And we'd like to read from the Scriptures, from Hebrews 10, and reading verses 19 to 29. Hebrews 10, reading from verses 19 to 29. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I say, we come to the end of the canons of Dort as a whole, and this evening then to the end of the chapter 5, or as we call it, the fifth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, which is all having to do with the perseverance of the saints. And this doctrine then, as we've said before, has been criticized, and the confession speaks about that in the last article. Satan hates it, of course. I mean, that's something that he doesn't want believers to understand. He doesn't want believers to use in their defense, because he has no comeback to that. When we're looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has nothing to say. He has no arguments to bring, because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. It's that work that humiliated him, that disarmed him, made a public spectacle of him. He had nothing to say. He was absolutely dumbfounded and defeated. And so when we bring up those truths, when he attacks our salvation, then we will be successful. Then we will be able to stand firm. But once we allow him to start investigating our life and looking at the things that we do, then that's a path to failure, because he will always find things wrong in our lives. And so the canons of Dort then, as I said, bring this whole issue back in order to warn us against such attacks. And one of the attacks that has been used against not only the last section, but all of the canons of Dort, is that if we give believers this kind of assurance, their response is going to be one of pride. Their response is going to be, we're invincible. We don't have to worry about a thing. We're safe. I mean, it's like, you know, going to the zoo and standing in front of a lion's den with you know, metal bars, and taunting the lion or the tiger. And we do it because, well, we shouldn't be doing it anyway, but if we do it, we do it because we're safe. Sometimes like dogs, right? You have them on a leash and they're a little dog and they bark at a real big one. And they only bark because they know they're safe, because they're on a leash with you, right? Let them go and they wouldn't act that way. And that's the way it is with us. The temptation is that when we know that there's these metal bars and we know that the tiger can't get to us, you know, then we act all macho and confident. Take the metal bars away and we would be shaking and fearful. And so the critics of the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. So you see, that's what you're going to do to Christians. If you tell them that they're safe, and you tell them that nothing can take away their salvation, that's what they're going to act like. They're going to act like nobody can touch me. They're not going to make any effort. Now, it is true that we ought not to act like that. It is true that that's something that we have to guard ourselves against. But imagine, is the solution to that picking up your child and throwing them over into the den? Is that the remedy that we would want? I'll teach my child not to be so confident in the title and throw him into the den. Really? I mean, is that our response? That's the Arminian response. We don't want people to be so confident in themselves and go around boasting, so we're going to take away that defense. We're going to put it all on their shoulders. We're going to make them sweat every day of their lives so that they work hard and they're always fearful. They're always so careful about everything that they do because we want to make sure that they are never lax. That is not a solution. Absolutely not a solution. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what the scriptures teach us. And we've referred to this a number of times, even last week. God gave to Abraham promises so that he would have an anchor for the soul, that he would know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We know. Not we think, we're working towards. We know that everything works together for good. God wants us to have this assurance. God wants us to understand that. That's why I read Psalm 139. God wants us to know that no matter where we are, whatever circumstances we're in, He knows exactly where we are. He's in full control, and He is actively engaged in protecting us against the devil himself. As Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. He didn't say, Peter's up to you. Make sure you make all the effort that you can, because, you know, he could take you hostage. He could take away your salvation. That's not what he said. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So people of God, we need to have humility. That's what the canons of the Lord are saying. It's saying to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive these wonderful promises, if they're truly saved, it humbles us. I mean, it humbles us to know that we need God, that we can't stand on our own two feet. Even if God gives us all the tools that we need, as it were, we still cannot stand in and of ourselves. And we looked at that in, I think, Psalm 124. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have been completely overwhelmed. I mean, what in that leads us to confidence and pride? I mean, that's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. So the canons of Dort and the synod was very concerned that we would cover that danger. And so that's what they're saying. They're saying, look, it should lead you and me to humility before God, to thanking Him, even as the psalmist does in Psalm 139 and also Psalm 124. And throughout the New Testament, as I said, verses that continue to bring us back to the fact that we are in God's control and protection. The other thing that the Arminians criticize us for in terms of the response of believers to this doctrine is that it will decentivize us towards holy living. In other words, there's no motive for us to live holy lives. If we are eternally secure, then they say that Christians are going to be tempted not to make any effort to live a good, holy life. They're going to say, it's all paid for. Nobody can take it away from me. And so I can just sit back and relax. And again, the canons of Dort are very concerned that nobody would fall into that error. And their response is that when we understand that God has done everything for us and that He's securing us day by day, watching over us, strengthening us, protecting us against the devil, that the response of true believers is to love Him with all of our hearts and all of our strength and all of our mind. I mean, when God has done so much for us in His Son, surely our response ought to be one of loving Him and adoring Him and wanting to please Him in everything that we do. It's only hypocrites that seek a loophole to sin. It's only hypocrites that really love sin in their hearts, but they fear hell, and so they want some sort of security that they're not going to be punished after they die. But once they get that assurance, once they get that promise, now they say, oh, now I can sin freely. There's no comeback onto my sins because they're all paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how is that possible for a Christian to think that way? If sin led our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross, this anguish of God's wrath, how can we as Christians now embrace sin? And we don't hate sin. We haven't repented of our sin. We don't love holiness. Heaven will be an alien place for us. We will be odd men out in heaven, because everyone else will be perfect and love holiness, and we will be the only ones that have desire for sin in our hearts, and it's never going to happen because no sin enters heaven. No. No, there ought to be in our hearts that true gratitude that comes from understanding what God has done for us and the sacrifice that He's made for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you see it in the New Testament when people come to faith or they're healed. What is their response? They want to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to deter them. He says, no, go back to your own town. Not that He doesn't want them loving Him, but He's saying, look, you can serve me there. Tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Live the holy life so that others can see the power of the gospel. But they wanted to be with Him. So the Apostle Paul. Is it better to stay here or to be absent from this life and to be present with the Lord? He said, I know what is better. I know that. But what is necessary, what is good now, is that I remain for your well-being. But for me, oh no, he says, for me, that's clear, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to look in our hearts and say, look, you know, this criticism that other people have, is there a hint of it in me? The canons of Dort are saying, no, there should not be a hint. We ought to love holiness. We ought to serve God with all of our strength without looking for any reward in return, but simply out of gratitude for what He's done for us and secured for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said before, if holiness has to be brought about by threats, which is basically what the Arminian view is, if we have to hold a stick over the head of people to make them live a holy life, then really, what value is that holy life? I mean, if we have to go around our children with a stick and every time they do something, we're going to, you know, hit them and they stop doing it or they don't do it, then we don't go to bed at night and say, oh, how wonderful my children are. Look how wonderfully they behave. No, they don't. You're forcing them. There's no glory for God in that. Then the devil certainly would have criticized God. He'd certainly say, huh, they're only doing that because you're going to beat them over the head if they don't. And that isn't what God does. Because when He works in us by His Holy Spirit, then we love Him with all of our hearts. And we want to be like Him. We want to honor Him in everything that we do. And so, why do we do good works? Well, the heart of a catechism question 86 tells us. We do good works, not because we think we're going to be saved by them, or remain saved, as the Arminians think, but rather we do good works because that is the work of God in us. He's working in us by His Holy Spirit to perfect us. That's why these wonderful fruit of good works come, and also because we want to show our gratitude to God. Also, we want to show others the power of God's gospel. We want them to come to faith too. So our holiness certainly ought to be present. And we certainly need to make every effort, because God is worthy of all of our service to Him because of all that He has done for us. But in the second place, how do we receive this wonderful assurance? And we kind of touched on that last week a little bit. But the heart of a catechism question 21 says that this assurance is part and parcel of salvation. It says it's a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. So when the Holy Spirit works in us and grants us faith, then part of that true faith, which is a question that is being answered in question 21, what is true faith? Then part of that true faith is this deep-rooted assurance. And so it comes to us from God. We don't manufacture it ourselves. It's given to us by God. Given to us by His Word, as we read those things, those verses I quoted in terms of Colossians chapter 2, where Christ has nailed our sins to the cross through by His death and through His blood, those are cleansed, forgiven, paid for in full. So this assurance that we have is given to us by God. God wants us to have it. He produces it in our hearts. In fact, the Holy Spirit, we are told, witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. He leads us to cry out to God as Abba Father, telling us that we have this access to the Father because we're His children, because we are saved. And so this wonderful assurance of our salvation is for all Christians. Whether you are a one-day Christian or a 10-year or 20-year Christian, it is for you. God gives it to you. We have the right to be called the children of God. And so we need to delight in it. We need to thank God that He's given it to us. But as we were saying last week, it is experienced, though, to different degrees, depending on the measure of faith that we have. So even though we are all equally saved, even though we are all included in Psalm 139, which is that no matter where we go, where we are, what kind of circumstances we're in, God is watching over us, God is with us, God is there defending us. It's true of everyone. Our enjoyment of that assurance does vary. And we looked last time, of course, with Elisha and his servant, and we saw in a very practical way the difference between the two men enjoying the same security, but to different degrees. But God wants us to have it more and more. And so He's provided us avenues by which this assurance may be confirmed and strengthened. And so through the Word of God, through the preaching, through the avenues of grace, as we say, through the sacraments, for example, the Catechism tells us that the sacraments don't create faith. But they do confirm faith. They do strengthen faith. And so that's true of assurance as well. As we read God's word, as we understand more of these precious promises that God has made, when we can think about them, when we can remember them, when we can understand them, then in the pressure, when the devil comes, we can refer to them. We can say to him, it is written, I know, as Paul says, we know these truths. And so the more you know of the word of God, the more that you know of these doctrines of grace, and the confessions and the catechism help us to explain those things to us so that we may remember them so that we might enjoy such benefits in the struggles that we face day by day in our Christian lives. So we need to give attention to those things so that we might indeed be able to stand against the devil and know more and more of God's comfort for us in difficult circumstances. And finally, the believer's gratitude. As I said, we're not to take this wonderful assurance and boast in it in and of ourselves. Rather, we need to give God glory. We need to praise Him. We need to give all the credit to Him. In the Arminian way, those that think that they're doing well in maintaining their salvation, in a sense, think that they are stronger than others because they're able to do it, and they've continued to do it. But that's not the way the Scriptures lead us to think. No, we're to thank God for it. We're to give Him glory. And that's why the Scripture says, let him who boasts, right? Let him who glories, boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person that we need to boast in. He's the only person. And that's what Paul does, of course, in Romans. When he says, we are more than conquerors, I mean, you would imagine that the Arminians are taking that to themselves. We're more than conquerors. We've been working hard these last years. We're continuing to be successful, whereas other people are not. But that's not what he says. He says, for we are more than conquerors through him who strengthens us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand against our arch enemy only in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church stands for all these generations, not because we have such a good order, not because we've fought the theological battles of the past and withstood the persecution of the world. We stand and remain solid because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why there's a church today. And so the glory is His. There are so many that tout their own achievements, and they tell everyone else, this is a way that you're going to be successful. You follow our pattern, you follow our blueprint. That's the way we're successful. I mean, nothing could be more obnoxious. We stand as Christians and as churches because of that solid foundation that has been laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's He that will perfect the church. It's He that will protect us all the way to the end. And though the devil, as Revelation teaches, though the devil comes at us with everything that he has, and we're far outnumbered as far as that is concerned, he will never win. Absolutely never win. And though there is that scene where the two witnesses, having completed their work, lie down in the street as dead, and the devil and the world rejoice and celebrate, nevertheless, just as with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the midst of defeat, as far as the world is concerned, there was the greatest victory. So it will be at the end. When the two witnesses are thought to have lost and been defeated, God will raise them up to their feet. and then the end will come. And those that rejoiced and boasted will be defeated and judged as they deserve. No. It's for God's glory. And we need to thank Him for that. We need to remind ourselves that it is by His grace that we've made it thus far. And it's by His grace that we will make it all the way to the end. But this truth is for our comfort. We can't stress that enough. I mean, we face a hostile environment from the world and from the devil. And he comes at us in so many different ways. And he attacks. He knows what to attack. He attacks our faith. He wants to cut us off from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to bring doubt into our minds in terms of we are the children of God. And so that's what he's going to attack. And so God is concerned. God wants us to have this comfort. We're going to have enough problems in our pilgrimage rather than having our foundation questioned and attacked. And so God wants us to have... I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about people and their illnesses and their pain and their suffering, and he didn't want that to continue for a day, and so he even healed on the Sabbath, how much more our spiritual health? He doesn't want us for a moment thinking that we are high and dry. And it's in the balance. And we don't know whether we're going to make it or not. No. He wants you to have this comfort. And that's why our catechism begins as it does. What is your only comfort in life and in death? People of God, God wants you to be sure. God wants you to experience His loving and powerful and everlasting arms surrounding you and undergirding you throughout life. And He wants you to be assured that those arms are going to protect and preserve and bring you all the way to glory. It's from that position of protection and strength that we're to go out into this world and live the Christian life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are confronted by that roaring lion, not to run away, but to stand firm with the armor of God. And He will flee because of Him who dwells in us and the faith that we have. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you love us, that you care for us, that you protect us, and that through us, you reflect your glory and the power of the gospel and the humiliation of the devil and the foolishness of unbelief. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in a world where people trust in themselves, trust in their health, trust in their riches, trust in their power. Our Father, we pray that we might be examples to them, that there is only one rock, only one solid foundation that will stand firm against all of the devil's attacks. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have planted that seed of true faith in us, and that it will never perish. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be the source of our confidence and strength and gratitude and humility as we serve you day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us even in this week, with the struggles that face us and are waiting for us. Give us that trust in you and in your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.